Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the riches that are there in your holy word. We thank you for this most wonderful book, inspired by your Spirit, and that it reveals to us our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, it is full of wisdom and encouragement, that it is sufficient for all our needs. Please, Lord, take away the hardness of our hearts and build up our faith as we hear your word. For your glory. Amen. Well, please turn with me again to Psalm 90, to the 90th Psalm. Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning, they are like grass which grows up. In the morning, it flourishes and grows up. In the evening, it is cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by your anger. By your wrath, we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord. How long? And have compassion on your servants. Or satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. One of the most common objections that you hear made today against our Christian faith and our way of life is that we are stuck in the past. Don't we know this is the 21st century? In the words of the Prime Minister in Parliament, the church needs to get with the program. That our morals and our values and our beliefs need to be changed so that they are more in line with the values of 21st century Britain. Our understanding of sex and relationships, if we follow the Bible, is outdated and from the past. Our belief that Jesus Christ is God and that all other gods are idols and not to be worshipped is out of date with our modern pluralistic society. Don't we know the world has moved on? And even in the church, you'll hear many make this argument. They'll say, look, we need to listen to what God is saying today. God is doing a new thing. We should move on from the scriptures and tradition They're from the past. They're not relevant to modern life. To all of this, we must respond as true disciples of Jesus Christ and say that the truth is timeless. The truth is timeless. The truth and the revelation of God is for all time and all places and all people. Now, yes, we need to correctly interpret and apply Scripture. Scripture, interpreting Scripture. And to our time, we're not talking about being stuck in the past, acting as if we lived 100 years ago. But the truth is that God and what is right is timeless. And it has not changed, no matter how much the world changes. And this is very much what Psalm 90 is saying to us. The psalm is timeless. That's why we need to listen to it in our time. Because it is about the truth that God is timeless, eternal and unchanging. And what do we know? We are limited in our time on earth. We are like grass. We're here for a moment and then blown away. Human life is short and fragile. And this is the right perspective to have on human life. We must learn to number our days, to have true wisdom, to live in the light of eternity. So as we saw last week, we need Psalm 90 today more than ever. Because what matters is where you stand with God. This life now is brief and it's gone in a moment. What matters is where do you stand with God, the eternal, infinite creator. And the only hope in our brief and often painful lives is to seek shelter in him, to make the Lord our dwelling place. So its word to us is, trust in the Lord when you are confronted with the shortness and weakness of human life. Now, all of this is so true, especially so when you consider the middle section of the psalm. Because the psalm speaks to us about the wrath of God, his terrible anger against human sin. Now, surely, we don't believe in this, do we? In the 21st century? That God is wrathful, punishing human sin? Yes, we absolutely do believe it. We do believe it. It is the truth revealed by God. So look with me at verses 3 to 11. Following on from our thoughts in the first few verses last week, the question is raised, why is human life so short? And the answer is, because death is a punishment from God. We are condemned by him because of our sin. Death, and this psalm is the most solemn and sad meditation on human death. Death is not a natural biological process for human beings. It is not just a meaningless end, the wearing out of a machine. It is not just a slipping away into nothingness. It is a terrible but just punishment. And so the Holy Spirit is saying to us in these verses, fear God. Fear the Lord. Fear his anger and wrath against our sin. Fear the consequences of your sin, which is death, God's displeasure. This is what the scripture says to us as we ponder seriously the shortness of human life. Fear God. Now this is why we need this timeless psalm today. If you compare life today compared to the past, what's one of the biggest differences, if not the biggest, between how people used to live and how we live now? What is one of the biggest differences between the church, between Christians today and in the past? How is worship and day-to-day Christian life noticeably different from other times in history? The difference is the fear of God is missing. Our wider society and non-believers do not fear God. They live without giving him a thought. And if they do think of God, They picture a God who is so loving and gracious that he would never get angry or punish or judge someone. He is the ultimate spirit of tolerance, accepting everyone with no conditions. But in the church too, in worship and in preaching, in the books that are published, in the conferences, what's missing? As more and more Christians are living unholy and ungodly lives, no different from the world, what is missing is the fear of God. And so I ask you, do you fear God? Because you should. His word stands that we should rightly, reverently fear the one true living God. As verse 7 says, by your wrath we are terrified. Or verse 11, who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So why should you fear God? Well, listen to what the psalm says. Let me suggest to you four things it says to show us we should fear the Lord. The first is, if you listen with me to the words of verses 3-4, you should fear God because his sentence stands. His sentence stands. God has spoken. Return, O children of men. Return to dust. Return to destruction. The word in Hebrew literally has the sense of to being crushed, to being crushed and ground down to powder. Return to this, O children of man, children of Adam. God has spoken in judgment. He has passed sentence upon mankind. We are sentenced to death, to non-being, and to pass away, to be returned to the ground that we were first made out of. And this sentence stands for all of history, for all mankind. To God, time passes as if nothing. He is eternal. 1,000 years are like a day, like a brief few hours watch in the night, keeping guard. Now that verse is not speaking just about God being timeless in an abstract sense. The thought there is connected to verse 3. The point is that what God has spoken carries on through time, even through thousands of years, to all mankind. God is watching over all of human history, and his sentence stands. The passage of time doesn't change it. You see, that's what those verses are saying. And God has pronounced judgment over us. Doesn't matter whether we're in the 21st century or the 31st century. God has spoken in judgment. And of course, in these words, Moses is referring back to the Garden of Eden and to the fall and ruin of the whole human race in Adam. That when our first parent fell into sin, trying to live without God, be his own God, the Lord spoke in judgment. In Genesis 3 verse 19, it says, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. You hear the echo of God's sentence of condemnation in Moses' words in Psalm 90. So this is why you should fear God. Because as part of a fallen race, you are already under his sentence of condemnation. We are children of men, children of Adam. Guilty, fallen, cut off, and death has come in through sin. God has pronounced it because of our sin. And thousands of years might roll by, but that sentence has not been revoked. It carries on. You should be afraid because what can you say that can revoke the word of Almighty God, who speaks and he creates out of nothing? What argument can you bring? You stand in the dock already condemned, and everyone before you has died over thousands of years. Death is the active, deliberate, and determined command of God. He speaks and it will be. Fear him. He has spoken the condemnation of our race, and the sentence stands. Secondly, fear the Lord because his anger is fierce. It is fierce. Consider verses 5-7. God sends death to carry mankind away like a flood. It means death comes with force. It is unstoppable. It sweeps all away before it. Picture a tsunami, as we've seen in the past decade, that just destroys everything before it. That's the picture. It's so strong you can't stand against it. It pulls everything down into its depths. God's anger is fierce like that. It sweeps us all away. Again, let us not have an idol in our minds of what God is like. His holiness is a blazing, consuming fire. It's fierce against human sin. And it is unstoppable. We are weak and powerless in the face of death. Human beings are like asleep, never fully alive, but drifting down into the sleep of death. It comes on us all eventually. There is the brief day of life until inevitably we sleep. It will cover over us. It is a creeping up upon us. Fear the Lord, this anger unleashed in death. And it always comes. It is inevitable. Life may flourish in our youth like the glory of a flower, like grass that springs up quickly. The biologists, the commentators seem to say that in the Middle East, there's a particular kind of grass that can do that, that just sprouts up suddenly the moment there's a bit of sunlight and rain. And within a day, as the sun rises and the heat comes, it withers away and is gone. His anger is like a scythe, a blade, cutting us down in all our beauty and pomp and pride. He cuts us down. We still enjoy many of God's good gifts in life. We flourish for a season, but death will always come. His anger is like a consuming fire, verse 7, that will burn us up and leave nothing behind. Now, all these pictures are describing to us the strength, the awful power of God's anger towards us as human beings. That it's overwhelming, it's unstoppable, it's inevitable, it's a flood, it's a fire, it's like a cutting down. We have fallen from the glory of being made in his image and his children. And what are we now? We are temporary, corrupt, useless, vain creatures. What use or lasting good comes from the grass that you cut down? It comes to nothing. Now that is how fierce God's anger is towards us. You should fear him. Because third, verse 8, his anger is deserved. His anger is deserved. He is right to pass the sentence of condemnation on us. He has set our iniquities before him. Even our secret sins are before the light of his countenance. Now, what is the scripture saying? It's saying God will not ignore our sin. God sees our sins. He counts them. He records them. They are offensively present to him. They are set before him. God will not turn a blind eye. God is essentially merciful. But he does not excuse sin as if it was nothing. It sits before him. It is fixed before him. It must be dealt with. Even our secret sins are counted, or our secret cravings, it could be read. He sees the sins of our hearts, the sinful longings and desires within, the evil thoughts, the lusts, that no other human being is aware of. But he counts it all, and it is, as it were, from out of every human being, before him, constantly. He counts it. It is before his face as an insult. So how many sins there are before God? If you could count not just your outward sins, but the sins in your heart, there'd be too many to number. Like the drops of water in the ocean. and then count all the sins of all the human race that has ever lived. And you've got a mountain of iniquity. And it is before his face, provoking him. Every sin is a sin against him. He is ever present, ever holy. Our sins are done in his creation, in reliance on his sustaining grace that gives us life and being. We abuse the gift of life, the most precious gift of all. It is before his countenance. We insult him to his face. Everything is laid bare before him to whom we must give account. There is no one righteous, not one. We are a horrible mass of damnation, plunging ourselves ever deeper into wicked and intolerable sins. And he sees it. So his wrath is deserved. It is justified. We should fear him because his anger is all around us now. Just consider what verses 9 and 10 are saying. His punishment and his wrath is real. It is not just reserved for judgment day after death. It is active and working all around us now. It spoils and it casts down even life here and now. What these verses are saying is that even at our best, his judgment means life is fallen. Our days are limited to 70 years approximately. By that age, the body has begun to wear down beyond recovery. Some may be strong and live even longer to 80. Some through weakness may die sooner. But even the strong eventually die. Death is all around us. We are never free from death and sorrow. It is always coming, all around us. And even when we boast, when we do achieve something, when we are strong and can glory and celebrate, even then the curse of God mingles in sorrow. The psalm says, our boast is only labor and sorrow. It's another callback to the curse upon Adam. We may work the ground, but it will produce thorns. We obtain bread in the sweat of our face, in fear and trembling. Even our good works are limited and faulty. And this is the curse and judgment of sin that is all around us. Life is frustrating and difficult. Everything fails and wears down. His anger is all around us. So the sum is this. Who knows the power of his anger? Do you know it? Do you fear God as you should? Have you grasped the enormous anger of God towards human sin? His anger for what we've done with his good creation, the misery we've inflicted on other people, and the stain that we have put on his glory. So why are we not afraid of him more? Of this holy, eternal God? If only our fear was as his wrath. If only we feared his wrath as much as we should. So fear God, the Holy One, the Timeless One. So what must you do? What must you do? Seek your refuge in him. Make the Most High your dwelling place. There is hope. Now that is the message of the end of the psalm, that there is hope, verse 12 onwards, which we'll consider next week. And its message is that there is hope in the mercy and the love of God, despite everything. There is hope in the Lord. But let us turn to the words of verse 1 and make him our refuge. The only one who can save us from the wrath of God is God himself. Only the Lord can create a shelter great enough and strong enough to hide us from his terrible wrath. Only the Lord can shelter us from his anger. And it is only when you grasp the greatness of his anger, do you grasp the greatness of the cross? Because that is the shelter he's provided. The shelter he's given is his own son. Because there, the wrath falls on the Son of God. And we are safe in him. He is the shelter, bearing the enormous weight of sin and its punishment. And it is in him we are spurred and forgiven. So how great then is the cross? When the anger of God is so great. So fear God, but flee the wrath to come. Hide yourself in Christ. He alone is the only refuge, the only saviour. And when you consider the greatness of the anger and the greatness of the salvation, then shouldn't it move you tonight to want to see the people around us desperately saved, who have no idea that they are under such anger? May God have mercy. Let us pray. O Lord God, we are sorry for our terrible sins. And yet we know, Lord, that we can never be sorry enough for the affront that they are to you. And that still, Lord, sin clings to us so closely. And we fail you constantly. O Lord, teach us to fear you. May the fear of you live in our hearts. May it keep us from sin. May it make us run to Christ as the only Saviour. We pray, O Lord, that in your great mercy, you would restore the fear of you to the church. Lord, we pray that the fear of you would come over this community and that sinners would begin to tremble at the thought of the wrath of God, so that they might turn to Christ and be saved. Lord, we pray that in your wrath you would remember mercy. You have abundantly provided in the gift of your Son, giving up your own Son to save us. Oh Lord, we thank you for such a measure of your grace and love. Lord, we pray that many more would come to shelter in the cross. Lord, please let these things deeply affect us. May we never forget your great anger or the greatness of your mercy. For Jesus Christ's sake, amen.